Paul wrote many letters to the elders and churches he worked with. Of the ones canonized in Scripture, at least four of them were written while he was confined in Rome, awaiting his appeal to Caesar. These prison epistles, as they are called, are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philippians appears to have been written near the end of his imprisonment. But the other three all seem to have been written near the beginning. All went to the same geographic region. They were all delivered to their recipients by the same people. Not only that, but the remarkable similarities in subject matter show that Paul was meditating and focusing on certain problems at the time and concepts that he wanted to get across, which could not help but be repeated in the letters written perhaps within days of each other. Nothing else like this occurs in Scripture, that we have several books that were all essentially written at the same time. Many of you may remember Herbert Armstrong or someone similar in your life and how they would meditate on certain subjects, and then it seemed that every time they spoke or wrote a letter, those ideas would come out and be repeated over and over again. Paul was human, and he did the same thing. Well, today I want to look at the church in Colossae. The ideas Paul was addressing, the people at the center of this congregation, the examples we can learn from them, and what the letter to the Ephesians has to do with all of this. In the book of Revelation, our messages to seven churches. They begin with Ephesus, then move north to Smyrna and Pergamos. Then they come back southeast to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and finally Laodicea, located in an inland river valley. The churches on this route are about 30 miles apart, but Laodicea is at the end is at least 40 miles from Philadelphia, definitely the furthest away. And while these cities are not especially close to each other, they're about a day's journey apart, they are assumed to have been on a common mail route. By contrast, Laodicea, that last one, is very close to some other cities. Hierapolis, one of those cities, for example, is about 6 miles north. And Colossae, the subject of our message today, was only about 10 miles southeast. So there was likely far more interaction and similarity between these three cities and the churches in them. And we see this in the letter to the Colossians, where there are several references to the church at Laodicea. If you go with me to Colossians 2, we'll see one of these references. Colossians 2, verse 1, where Paul writes, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." It appears that at least up to this time, Paul had not visited the area. He was writing to people he had gotten to know either through visits to him or mostly from word of mouth. Two chapters later in Colossians 4, we read this in verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you," apparently a Colossian, "a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." three cities that we mentioned. They're all fairly close to each other. Now, Epaphras is one of several who feature in the story of the Colossian church. Here we read of traits we can all be admonished to exhibit. He considered himself to be a bondservant of Christ, dedicated to serving him and with his whole being. He prayed fervently for the church that he, not Paul, was apparently responsible for starting. And he had a zeal for these people he had preached to in this region of Asia Minor. We read more about him in chapter 1, which is where we are told about his role in their conversion. Before it was Ephesus who brought the gospel to this area, their faith, love, hope, and knowledge of the gospel came from this faithful minister. In Colossians 1, verse 3, we read, as Paul writes, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," he hadn't visited them yet, "and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So Epaphras seemed to have acted as a minister and probably pastor to these people. And as we read here in verse 8, Epaphras relayed his experiences in this region and the love and faith of the people to Paul in Rome. Because unfortunately, if we read in verse 23, if what we read in verse 23 of Philemon is literal, where he is called a fellow prisoner, he was also imprisoned in Rome with Paul at some point for his preaching. So if Epaphras was not currently in Colossae as their minister, who was? Well, that responsibility was being carried out by a man named Archippus. And we read about him in Colossians 4 and verse 17. Colossians 4:17, Paul says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Perhaps it was a new position since the departure of Epaphras, or maybe for some other reason, but we read more about this man in the book of Philemon. A Philemon, of course, was not written to or about the church per se, but rather to a very prominent member of the congregation regarding the delicate matter of a runaway slave that Paul had helped bring to conversion and was now sending back to his former master, both of whom were now fellow brethren in God's church. Somewhat awkward situation. But notice how this letter starts. Book of Philemon, beginning in verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." Now, who this Apphia is, we are not told. Some think it was Philemon's wife. Seems like a good guess. If so, was Archippus also related to Philemon in some way? And Paul is addressing the family that owns the house the church meets in. It is clear that Archippus is a fellow soldier, which, coupled with the previous verse, implies a ministerial role. And it is also clear that the church in Colossae does meet in Philemon's house. Philemon himself was another very dedicated man. In verse 4, we read from Paul addressing him, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." So he was loved God very much, and he loved his fellow brethren who met in his house. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So he had a very important role, and these are glowing words that he gives to Philemon that we can all take to heart. And perhaps we should ask ourselves, would people be able to say these things about us? But this brings us to the matter of the slave. So in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Interestingly, the name Onesimus means profitable or useful, so Paul is using some wordplay here. Verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He wasn't going to hang on to Onesimus. He knew that that would be wrong under the circumstances. And if he was going to be used as Paul's servant, it would have to be by Philemon's decree. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Onesimus didn't leave because Philemon had sent him away. He was apparently a runaway. And Paul is suggesting that perhaps this was done even at the will of God for a purpose, so that he could be converted and become more useful than he had been before. Verse 16, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. If you remember back in verse 7, Paul reflected, this reflects back on the commendation he gave to Philemon, that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And Paul is saying, do this for me too. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul is incredibly humble and persuasive in this letter. It comes out in just about every verse you read, including his concluding remark that, I hope to come visit you too. So by the way, if you don't do what I say, you're gonna have to answer to me personally. It's an example we could all learn from in how to deal with people in similar situations. It's a masterful letter, which left Philemon no option on how he needed to behave. So it's no surprise that Paul included this statement in Colossians 4 and verse 6. One of these things that Paul was undoubtedly meditating on while he wrote his letter. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, the implication of verse 2 of Philemon was that the letter might be read to the entire church, for he had addressed the church. But if for any reason it was not delivered to the church, and Philemon kept it to himself, perhaps wanting to not fully cooperate, Onesimus is mentioned in the letter to the Colossians themselves. And as we continue in verse 7, we read, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So we read here that Paul is sending Tychicus along with Onesimus to deliver the letters to both the Colossian church and Philemon, and the church is being well informed about how faithful and beloved he is by Paul and useful to him. Philemon doesn't dare treat this new brother poorly for running away. And who is Tychicus? Well, he was another dedicated servant and a minister, as we read in verse 7. That was verse 7. We first read about him in Acts 20 and verse 4. I don't know that you need to read there. It's just one short verse. But it says that he is accompanying Paul and several others to Troas as Paul is concluding his third missionary journey. And he is identified there as being from Asia, which is the area that includes Ephesus, the churches of Revelation, and this area of Colossae and Laodicea. Exactly where he grew up in this region, we're not told, but Paul relied on him a lot, sending him to many places to deliver letters or messages to help out. In the book of Titus, for example, he is one of two men that Paul considers sending to Crete to allow Titus an opportunity to leave his pastorate and visit him in Nicopolis on the western shore of Greece. This was soon after his release from Rome. And so in Titus 3:12, it says, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." And then near the end of his life, Paul writes, almost as a parenthetical thought in the midst of his last instructions to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:12, "And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." But Tychicus is also one of the few people, in fact, the only one by name mentioned in the letter to the Ephesians, where he is also asked to fill the same role he does for the Colossians as a messenger from Paul and bearer of the letter. So in Ephesians 6 and verse 21, he says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." These words are remarkably similar to the ones in Colossians. You might continue looking at this verse while I reread the same statement in Colossians. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, all words that occur in Ephesians, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. The similarities between these two letters doesn't end there. Out of the 155 verses in Ephesians, 78, just one half of a verse over one half, are found in Colossians in varying degrees. Half of the verses are repeated in these two, in Colossians, that are in Ephesians. This includes many short passages, such as the one we just read, It also includes much longer topics, many of which are not covered in other letters. For example, Paul's metaphor of putting off the old man and putting on the new man is described in Ephesians and Colossians, but not elsewhere in his writings. Both letters contain nearly a chapter expanding on this and the need to cast off the works of darkness. A list of common sins that are included as wickedness is not unusual in Paul's writings, but two of the letters that describe such are Ephesians and Colossians. And another topic both letters address, again, often using the same words. Let's look at an example of this. Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Contrast this to the similar verse in Ephesians 4, and verse 22, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. A subject that Paul was thinking about when he wrote these two letters. Now, while Paul occasionally referred to aspects of the way as a mystery, when writing to other churches, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he talked about it in this word six times, and four times in the book of Colossians. This is another theme he was definitely focused on. The analogy of Christ as the head of the body, the church, comes from these two letters as well. It is found in both letters, many of the words used being the same. And in both letters, Paul spends time discussing relationships and appropriate submission between husbands and wives, fathers and children, masters and slaves. And of course, the last instruction, that slaves should submit to their masters, but masters have an obligation to treat them kindly, certainly brought to mind the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. In some cases, Paul spends a lot more time in one book, it's usually Ephesians, which is a longer book, discussing his topic. The discussion of the husband and wife relationship takes two verses in Colossians to summarize what he spends 12 verses on in Ephesians. In Colossians, it's in Colossians 3 and verse 18, where he simply says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." In Ephesians, on the other hand, Paul combines his analogy of Christ as the head and the church as the body to the marital relationship and discusses the role of the wife and the husband in much greater detail. And the verses about the church as the body of Christ get much more elaborate in Ephesians, especially as it pertains to the unity of the body. While on the other hand, in Colossians, Christ is not just the head of the church, he's preeminent and supreme over all things, and this part of his analogy gets much greater focus. So one letter focuses on one thing, and the other more on the other. There are some other differences as well. Colossians addresses a few specific topics of concern that the church was facing, the worship of angels and Gnostic asceticism among them. But while Colossians discusses some specific problems, Ephesians is much more general, and no real problems are brought up. Colossians addresses several individuals by name, or conveys personal messages from individuals to the church, giving a very personal feel to the letter. Ephesians does not do this, only mentioning Tychicus as a personal messenger from Paul to both groups. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15, we're going to read an interesting statement. Again, the Laodicea comes up. Colossians 4 and verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in her house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The problems Paul wrote about in his letter to the Colossians, strange ideas creeping into the church, were problems that could easily affect the entire region. And he wanted the letter shared with the Laodiceans. But he also says he wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. So did he write a fourth letter? We don't seem to have the epistle from Laodicea that Paul wanted the Colossians to read. Or do we? Many of the oldest manuscripts of the letter to the Ephesians do not actually contain the name of the church in verse 1. Which is the only place that it is mentioned. Based upon the generic nature of the letter to the Ephesians, the extensive overlap in subject matter pointing to something written at the same time, the role of Tychicus in both letters, and the fact that Revelation years later seems to have been passed to seven churches along a mail route from Ephesus to Laodicea, is it possible that Paul did not write a fourth letter to accompany Tychicus, addressed specifically to the Laodiceans, but that the letter we call Ephesians is that letter? Tychicus could have started in Ephesus with the letter and traveled the mail route and delivering greetings from Paul and discussing the letter until his arrival in Colossae. Or maybe since there was much business in Colossae involving at least two letters and a master-slave situation, he went there first, shared the letters between Laodicea and Colossae, and then took the letter that our New Testament canon has identified with the Ephesians and delivered it to the rest of the mail route, ending at Ephesus. Paul didn't necessarily think the letter to the Colossians needed to go beyond Laodicea. But if the letter to the Laodiceans was actually Ephesians, as I'm suggesting, and others, by the way, this isn't my idea, then it isn't hard to see that the church in Colossae would benefit greatly from the slight differences in emphasis in that epistle. Paul continued his work caring for the churches in spite of his imprisonment. He wrote letters to deal with situations and instruct and encourage the church. And at this time, he wrote a flurry of at least three letters that he wanted Tychicus to deliver to Asia Minor and most particularly to Colossae, all of which give us a glimpse into what Paul was concerned with at that particular time in his life, ideas and concerns that naturally got repeated, including much instruction that is valuable to us 2,000 years later.